Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that you have done, and we are thankful that we can come together and worship. We thank you that we do have the freedom to do this in so many other areas that are not available. And we just pray that as we gather together, and for those who are on Zoom and for those who are graciously allowing others to come in their place today, we just ask that you will just continue to lead and guide us. As we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to us by your word. We want to be in step with you in all matters in our life. We want to glorify you. We seek to follow you. We ask through your Spirit that you would bring to life the words on the pages of our Bible, that we may live the life that you have called us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we're doing something, I'm going to be bringing you a word today, and it's in All Things God Works, I've titled it, and the passage that we're going to be predominantly working from is Romans chapter 8. Now, what I want to do is something a little bit different today, is because I'm looking at what is it that God has been doing through us as a church, but also as individuals? How is he guiding and shaping us through this pandemic, through these 6 months now of 2020? And I've invited a couple of folk to come and share their thoughts of what God has been doing in them over these last few months. And these faces may be relatively new to you because they've only recently joined our church. So it's a great opportunity not only to hear their story, but also to get to know them a little bit better. So at the end of my message, I'm going to invite Jim Winkley, who many of you have already met. Give us a wave, Jim. Jim and Marilyn there. So Jim's going to be sharing some thoughts about what God has been doing through the Winkleys over this period of time. But I'm very soon going to invite Paul Whiting. Paul's down the back there. Many of you know Paul. He's had a bit to do with Lismore Baptist Church over the years. I've known Paul for about 20 plus years, when he used to run a campsite down at Camp Drew in Lennox Head. So Paul's been around a long time. And Paul's also going to share a little bit about what God has been doing through him and Janet, his wife, over the last few months. So that being the case, I'm going to invite Paul to come up, if you're ready to go, Paul. Look, he hasn't even got any notes. He's just ready to come and share straight away. Now, I'm prepared this time. Oh, should you have done that? I think the battery's gone flat, has it?
I'm on?
Yep.
Yes, right. I am on. Thanks, John. And my notes are at home. so we have these things. Some of you know me and some of you know that I'm studying. I've got another 12 months of study. So for me, isolation seems pretty normal. Because when I'm in my study mode, I try to cut out all those other distractions and concentrate on the study. But the COVID situation's been quite different, hasn't it? Because when I'm studying, I choose those times. This has just been enforced on us. It's like when the internet goes out, the power goes off, and there's a petrol crisis. You can't do anything. And it's been interesting for me to observe that the world wants to understand why, you know. So a lot of people are putting the blame somewhere. It's been interesting seeing that a segment of the Christian community see this as some sort of judgment of God. And it's also been interesting to see how the world is responding to that. And I don't know if it's really presents Christians in the best light or our God to the world when we look at it as judgment. So for me, over this time, I've been trying to understand the reason behind all this. And really, I've come to the same conclusion as Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be in the name of the Lord. He's in control. God is sovereign. So in all this time, I believe God is sovereign. God's will is being carried out in ways that are not clear to all of us. John's asked me to basically speak of how it's influenced me. And there's probably two or three areas that are worth mentioning. It's freed me up of so many things. We always get these responsibilities, you know, meetings to go to, whatever else, and we're often busy. Suddenly, I'm not busy. Suddenly, I have to spend time with myself. And that can be quite confronting because I like to be busy. Janet and I, you'll understand why Janet isn't here in a moment. Janet and I had an opportunity. We were one of the privileged ones to go and spend 2 weeks skiing. So we were going to fill our time down at the snow and enjoy ourselves. Second day, Janet has a fall. She's done her ACL. We've been enforced to just relax and not do anything. And the thing that God has been showing me through this is we need to be comfortable with ourselves. If you're not comfortable with yourselves, then you're just inflicting yourselves on other people, aren't you, if you're that sort of personality. So that's been a blessing for me, getting to be comfortable with myself, getting to own my faith too. Again, we get so busy with other things, but that's been a real blessing for me. I've also had the opportunity to appreciate people more. When you don't see people, when you see people all the time, you can take them for granted. So I appreciate the times that I'm spending with people. My son is in Queensland. He's just across the border. Starting on the Gold Coast, and after church, I'm going up to the Gold Coast, seeing my son for only the second time in a number of months, and we're going to go and sit in the rain and watch the Panthers slash the Titans. And I'm going to love that time, as soaked as I'll be at the end, even though I know the outcome, it's time with my son. And you can so I'm valuing people more. And I guess the final thing that I would mention is, again, I have time to reflect on my mission, how God can use me. Again, we quite often find that we're directed into a certain ministry or something. And I've loved this time of thinking about where my passions are, where God has placed passions in me for others. And I got to say, my heart is really for those people that don't know the Lord or have fallen out of fellowship. And for some reason, in my age group, in that middle age, well, I'm at the end of that, but that middle age section of life, a lot of people that have been consistent churchgoers somehow slide out of the system. And so I have a real heart for reconnecting with those people. And it's been just a great time of being able to figure out prayerfully, scripturally, how that can happen. And I'll finish there, but I just had one little passage that I read recently. It's from 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. And in a way, 2 Samuel's a pretty odd place to find a gospel message. But this is what 2 Samuel 14, 14 says. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. Isn't that a wonderful message? God devises ways. And that's how he is using us, I believe. And I found that particularly relevant for myself. So I guess my encouragement is, in this time of still isolation, prayerfully consider how God would want to use you in this with others for His glory. Thanks, John.
Thank you. Thank you, Paul. It's great that you were able to share. It would have been great to have Janet with us. And for those who don't know, Janet is also works for Baptist Care as a community chaplain. So, well, a chaplain within the community. So it'd be great to have her back in a couple of weeks' time. It's important for us to think about what is it that God is doing in us as individuals, within our church, within our community. What is God doing across our nation? What is God doing across the world? Now, there's people who are getting sick. There's people who are losing jobs. And by all accounts, they're sort of saying there'll be more people who will lose jobs. And there's so much uncertainty about the future. So the question we ask is, what is God saying? What is God doing in this current time? And Paul's reflected a few things regarding that. Also shared a great passage. One of the passages that many of us go to in times like this is a really popular one, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And I've used it a couple of times over the last few months. We all know it. And in the context of this is Paul writing to the Romans, talking about how to live life in the Spirit. And it starts by saying, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, for many people, that brings a huge amount of comfort to know that God is active, He is working, He's not distant off in a galaxy somewhere far, far away. The problem is that this is one verse out of a whole letter that was written by Paul. And it's easy to sort of see that we look at that and you go, see, good things happen to godly people. And that's what we take out of that, that God wants to do good things for God people. But too often we define that good as something that makes us either comfortable, makes us happy, makes us feel good inside. But too many don't read the next verse. And notice that I'm talking about Romans 8, 28 and 29. And if we go to 29, let's put the two together. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Why does God work in all of things? Is it purely to make us happy? Is it purely to make life easier for us on this earth? Or is His ultimate goal to bring us to be more and more like Christ? To shape us, to refine us. There's a beautiful word that we talk about in Christians, to sanctify us, in order to grow us to be more like Him. So how does God work for this purpose? I'm going to suggest three blessings that God uses in us to shape us to be more like Christ, to the likeness of His Son. Now, quite often these things don't look like blessings. Quite often when we're in the middle of situations, they don't look anything like a blessing. It's only when we look back on it, we can see how God used it. I'm sure for many of you who have been walking in the Lord for many years, you'd know what I'm talking about. You look back 10 years into the past and you go, mate, God was doing some amazing thing back then. But in the middle of it, First one is this. God uses problems to direct and shape us. Now, is everything that happens in our life and in our world a random event? Is the pandemic a random event? Is the fact that you are in this church this morning, is that just a random event? Just the fact that your alarm went off and you thought, what am I going to do? No, well, you had to book in, didn't you? That's right. It had to be an invitation. But it's not just a random event. God ordained that you would be here this morning. God's plan in all of life is to shape us. Just imagine for a moment, if it helps to close your eyes, just imagine you're a big rock and you live in a forest. And that's what you do. You've been living in a forest all of your life, you're a big rock. Life is easy. Life is predictable. You know what life is like in the forest. And that's all you do. You live life as a rock in a forest. A man comes along, studies you, looks at you, and before you know it, he starts pushing and shoving and picking you up and putting you on the back of a truck. Hang on, what's going on here? Life was not supposed to be like that. I was supposed to live an easy life as a rock in the middle of the forest. Suddenly I've been picked up and moved. It's very uncomfortable. And I get taken in this truck into a workshop. He starts pushing me and turning me over upside down and inside out. He starts hitting me. He gets out a chisel and starts chiseling away at me. That is pretty painful. I don't know how a rock feels, but that would be pretty painful. By the way, I'm just a piece of marble. Marble out in the middle of a forest doesn't look very pretty at all. But this worker just keeps working, chiseling, moving, turning upside down, inside out, hammering. It's noisy. It's confusing. What is going on? But you know where I'm going with all of this. Before you know it, you become the masterpiece of a sculpture. This is what the rock is destined to be. And that is you. You are God's work in progress. And so often in the middle of all of this, it can be quite confusing, it can be quite painful, it can be quite difficult. But he is in the process of making you his masterpiece. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, James writes, "Count it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." These events can complete us. A pandemic can mature us. If I may take a little bit of liberty and say, in this particular passage, if we turn it around the other way and in the opposite, if I live my life free from any trials, if I live a life that's just full of comfort and full of happiness, not a worry in the world, I could take it that it would be almost impossible for me to be complete and mature. Do you see where I'm going with all of that? And I think one of the struggles has been, for so long in the Western church, we've been free from so many trials. We read this passage and we go, well, the trials are that someone called me a name the other day. Really? That's your trial? I can tell you some stories about other Christians in other countries that have had huge amounts of trials. And so you could say that God is doing so much more in there. There's so much more maturity and so much more opportunity for them to grow to become more like Christ. And so when things happen where we get a little bit uncomfortable, what does this passage say to us? We cannot be refined without trials. We cannot be a masterpiece without chiseling. And chiseling can be painful. In 1992, nearly 30 years ago, many of you would know that Angie and myself, along with a number of others, were in a high school ministry team, and we were just starting off full-time in 1992. We had an opportunity to go to Tasmania for 3 months to tour around. We did, I think, virtually every school in Tasmania in high school music ministry. I know some people can say, can you spend 3 months in Tasmania? Yes, you can. We had this, 1 week generally, we did 3 months. We spent so much time around there and we had an absolutely phenomenal time. We saw hundreds of people come to the Lord. We had some great moments in schools where we worked with the local churches in seeing some great things happen. And we were just pumped. We're going along the top of the Tasmania there from Smithton, Penguin there, and we're getting towards the end where we're going to get on the boat. The last concert of our tour was in Devonport, and we had the local church organising this concert, and we were just pumped. And they were so enthusiastic that they booked out the local community centre, which seats 800 people. And we thought this is going to be just a grand finale to our time in Tasmania for 3 months. 800-seat auditorium, we're pumped and ready to go. You know how many people turned up to this concert in Devonport? Not including us as a team, there were six of us in the team. There were four in an 800-seat auditorium. The final night of our tour of Tasmania for four people. It was one of those things where you do the gig and you go, I'm just going to pack up as quick as I can and get out of here. Don't look anybody in the eye. Just sort of. And I remember for weeks after that, it tormented me. Go, God, what are you doing? And it was all so good. And the trouble is that for so long I framed the whole thing about that final night in Devonport. Instead of all the other great things that God was done, it's that, you know, you're doing this concert and there's four people there and there's just a chasm. But I think God was teaching me stuff. He was teaching us stuff there. He was shaping me, helping me to learn to trust in Him, not just on our own abilities, that every now and then those sort of things going to happen for God to sort of say, now are you going to trust me? But even looking back in all of this, that one of the four came to keep in contact with us and ended up joining our team for 3 or 4 years. God placed that person, one out of four, could have been one out of 800, couldn't it? But it was one out of four who was to join our team and work with us for the next few years. God was shaping me in a very uncomfortable time. God did what God wanted to do, and I needed to learn to trust Him in all of that. And He does that in order to shape us to be more like Him. The second point that I want to make is that God uses problems to correct us. Ooh, we don't like that word, do we? Correct us. Sometimes we go off track. The passage that I'm alluding to here, I won't read through the whole passage, the prodigal son. The son who has the privilege of being with his father, he just gets rebellious and says, give me all that is mine, I'm going to go off and do my own thing. Takes what is his and goes off and just lives a reckless life until everything falls apart. And there he is in the pigsty. Jesus telling this story, this parable, is making the point that there is that the worst place that a Jew could be would be in a pigsty. There's nothing worse. And he comes to his senses and says, I need to turn back to the Father. And he goes back and he's willing just to be a servant. And yet God welcomes him back in, but he needed that point of correction. Addressing that issue of rebellion. Turning his back on the Father. And I think from time to time, God corrects us and corrects his church. And I wonder what he is doing through this particular pandemic. I think on a whole, the church has become quite apathetic. It's become quite comfortable. It's become very predictable in all the things that it does. We just turn up on a Sunday if we feel good enough about it. Otherwise, there's so many other things that we could be doing. And we don't even really need to trust God. We've got programs in place and all these sort of things. I think to a certain extent, we've done quite well. We weren't able to meet together for 10 weeks. My mother, who lives down in Ballarat, in Victoria, I'm ringing her twice a week because she's in a aged care facility, and there's the pandemic's broken out not just in Melbourne but also in a couple of nursing homes in Ballarat itself. I mean, it's very serious situations down there. But in talking with my mum, who's just committed to her local church, it's been now 20 weeks or something like that that they haven't been able to meet together. What is God doing there? And who knows how long it would be before the church in Victoria is able to meet in a fashion like we are here. Sometimes God is doing things to wake us up, to do a correction in us. And that's why I think it's important for us as a church or as individuals to say, what is the new thing that God is doing? What is it that we need to correct in to do something different? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, the writer says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Ouch, that's a harsh passage, but it's full of love. And if you're a parent, you would be able to relate to this, wouldn't you? You would relate that there's some disciplinary measures that are required, and they're not comfortable. And it seems strange because it's not comfortable, but you're doing it out of love. Imagine, you're not just a rock now, you're a small child and you're out in the middle of the road and you're playing with your toys and all you think about is, I just want to play with these toys. And suddenly your parent just grabs you and yanks you off the road just in time before a car hurtles on down the road. The first thing you as a child is going, hang on, I was having a lot of fun. I was enjoying myself. Dad, that hurt. And it's only when we look back we realize, hang on, he did that out of love and concern. And sometimes the decisions we make, the life we live, are things that are not completely in sync with God. We take our eyes off him. I wonder the fact that the two big things that are happening in our country at the moment is a health crisis and a financial crisis. And I think for so long we've made as idols that we can live long, healthy lives and we can have a solid bank account and that's all that matters. And everything else will flow from there. And suddenly those two foundations are looking pretty shaky, aren't they? Maybe God is correcting us. What is it about your life? What is God correcting you of? And remember, it's not because he's a hard taskmaster, but like any loving parent, he would discipline those he loves. And the third point is this. So God uses problems to direct and shape us. He uses problems to correct us. And God uses problems to protect us. The story I'm going to use here, many of you would know. In Genesis, the story of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. Dad loved Joseph, loved him so much that he gave him a special garment. But the other sons, they hated Joseph and hated him so much that they sold him off to the Egyptians. And you could imagine Joseph as this loved son, now a slave. And yet over time, God uses him to interpret dreams and Joseph becomes from a slave to a governor. What is God doing in the midst of all of that? What is God's plan in the midst of all of that? We don't really know. I think I've just left my passage somewhere. Here it is. What is God doing in the midst of all of this? But meanwhile, while all of this is happening, there's a famine in his homeland. And all of the family and the nation gets very desperate. And they go looking for food. Where do they go looking? They go looking in Egypt. Here's the sons coming to Joseph, the governor, looking for help. They don't recognize Joseph. And here he is when we pick it up in Genesis chapter 45 in verse 4. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along with me. Genesis 45 verse 4. Here's the sons in desperation coming to Egypt to look for food and for help. And they come to Joseph. And Joseph said to his brother, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God knew this decades ahead of time to protect his people. I wonder, and it's pretty hard for us to answer this question now, but what would it be in, say, 10 years' time? We look back on 2020, and what would our assessment be? Just something to endure? Just one of those years to sort of cross off the diary and go, don't want to go back there again? Or will we look back on it and go, well, God was shaping us. God was correcting and disciplining us. God was protecting us. Working in and through these things, to shape us to be more like Christ? We can't answer that question. We don't know what it's going to be like in 10 years' time. We don't even know when the pandemic's going to... We don't know any of these sort of things. But we know the one who does know these things. And that's the call then to come back and trust in him. In Psalm 126 verse 5, the writer says this. He says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." Times in our life where we go, "What is going on here? Why are things the way that they are? Why is it that I've lost my job? Why is it that my superannuation has gone down to here? Why is it that I can't meet with these people? Why is it that we have to register our place of worship here with the government? And why are they keeping track of all of us? And why can't we get together and do the normal things that we do? Why? But we will reap as we stay in step with God and all that he's got for us. So in what way has God been shaping you? Now I'm going to now invite Jim to come and share his little events. I think you take that. I don't know what I'm doing. Anyway.
Thank you. Now, do I need my glasses? No, I think I can read it well enough. Romans 8 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." I don't know about you, but I've been a pastor for many, many years, and sometimes we wonder how God works for good of us when this COVID-19 virus struck us. Many people losing their lives and lost their jobs. And God has worked in my life over this period of time in realizing that even though I'm up 73 years of age, he can still use us and use me. Marilyn and I, now, John, 3 months in Tasmania, I had 20 years.
God's really shaping you.
Yeah, I reckon. Took a long time. Marilyn and I ministered in Tasmania this year for about 10 weeks at the Sheffield Baptist Church, who do not have a pastor. They just cannot afford a pastor. In the months of January through the middle of March, and then the virus hit. We just got home and the borders were shut. We just got home in time. And I didn't know what to do. You know, what am I going to do? You can't do anything up here. We weren't allowed to go out of our house, basically, for a while, weren't we? And God encouraged me and said, "Ring Sheffield up and see if they'd like some sermons." So I rang them up and said, "Would you like a Good Friday and an Easter Sunday service?" And via email with songs attached so you could sing along and enjoy Easter. They said, "That'd be tremendous," because in Sheffield, they'd organised, amongst the three churches that are operating, a great Easter celebration. And they were so much looking forward to it. Then the virus went bang, ended that. So I offered that to them, and they were blessed and rang me up, and I said, "Look, can I help you? Maybe send another few sermons for 4 weeks down for the next four." "Oh, that'd be so helpful," they said, because they couldn't get anybody to come and do anything for them. And that 4 weeks lasted for 13 weeks, just finished a couple of weeks ago. And several people rang us up and sent emails to say thank you. And one email from a person who was really only associated with the church, who had been given the services each week. And I just set them up, email with a sermon there and songs attached. So they just had a service like they would normally have. And he said this, "I think it was your weekly services that kept the Sheffield Fellowship together through this difficult time, and kept the focus on our future above rather than so easily wallowing in the present problems around us down here." And I said, "Thank you, Lord, that you were able to use us." And that encouraged me immensely, because I was feeling a bit down not being able to do anything. Dear friends, if the virus hadn't come, I wouldn't have had that 13-week opportunity to minister to the family at Sheffield again. See, we know that God works things out for our good. And then we were planning to go to Germany this month to see our family, Hans and Helen Schmidt. And they were working there as school teachers in Munich International School for 2 years. And we were so excited about seeing our family again. Not for just a few months, Paul, but for 12 months we haven't seen them. And we were so excited. They were so excited. The grandchildren over there were so excited. Then bang, the virus hit. And our tickets were cancelled by Qantas. All international flights ceased. And we were so disappointed. I said, God, why? Why? And then we had to remind ourselves that God works everything out for our good. Maybe we have caught the virus when we're in Germany. And we're in that age bracket that you've got to be careful. Maybe we would have caught it on the plane flight over there. See, we don't know those things, but God does. See, dear friends, there's many things that we don't know why, but God does, as our brother said. And Marilyn and I know that always God works it for our good, even when we don't think he is. The more difficult things we go through, the more God is shaping us to be like his son. Sometimes that involves disappointments in our situation. But we have to trust him more and more. And that's what I've learned over this COVID period, that we need to trust him more and more and leave it all to him. We've got to let God be God. And one of the phrases that I love in the Bible, nearly as much as anything else, when God said, I will be with you. I will be with you.
Thanks, Jim. Let's go into a time of prayer. Let's consider what we've read, what we've heard this morning. What is it, Heavenly Father, that you are doing in us, in our church, in our community? In what way are you seeking to shape us into the likeness of your Son? In what way are you directing us, correcting us, protecting us? I am so thankful, Heavenly Father, that through these difficult times, you've given us opportunities to be able to connect, just as Jim has shared. We can connect via technology, that we can share with people, where in so many times we've just taken that for granted. That you've made us aware of people round about us with needs, people round about us who are struggling with anxiety and a lack of hope. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show us the people who you've called us to be Christ to. Our neighbours, our work colleagues, our family. The hope that we have in us that you can use to share with those who have no hope. And I would pray, Heavenly Father, that in a time like this, when the anxiety levels are so high, and where people have traditionally put their hope in things like government and our health and our finances and systems within our nation that are going to pieces, that you can use us to point people to the hope that will never disappoint. Stir us. Chisel us, work in us that we might reflect you to those round about us. And I'm praying, Heavenly Father, that as we continue over these next few days, weeks, months, that you will help us to find the new paradigm, the new methods, the new ways that we relate to people, relate to you, relate in one another, one to each other. That we may be ready and willing to adapt and not get just stuck in our old and own ways. If we've been doing things in our own strength, if we've been trusting in things outside of you, right now we say, forgive us, Lord, for our lack of trust and for making idols of things that were never meant to be idols. We trust in you and you alone. No one else but Jesus. Continue to lead and guide us, Heavenly Father. And even though the next few weeks and months, there will be times of discomfort, we pray that you'll help us to keep our eyes on you and to know whatever it is that you are doing in us is because you love us and because you desire to work in and shape us for your glory. And may we, with that hope, be able to share that to those who have no hope. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.